As we have finished going through the parables of the kingdom, we continue on in Matthew chapter 13 and talk today about the topic of prophets without honor. We see Jesus being treated without honor, and we see John the Baptist being treated without honor, both prophets. And so this morning, we want to look at this idea of treating Jesus, the greatest of God's prophets, with honor. So, Orville Redenbacher. I'm sure as soon as I say Orville Redenbacher, many of you are thinking, what? Popcorn. Orville Redenbacher was a popcorn tycoon, and he lived much of his life in Valparaiso, Indiana, where Valparaiso University is, where Eli goes to college. And so I am aware of Orville Redenbacher because of that, fresh, because there is this statue in Valparaiso at the entrance to a park. It's Orville Redenbacher in honor of him. It was commissioned in 2012. And in honor of Orville Redenbacher and all of his achievements, there has been, since 1979, with the exception of 2020 because of COVID, there has been the Valparaiso Popcorn Festival that has been held every year. Every year, the Popcorn Panic 5-mile run, 5K, and run and walk are held. There is the Little Colonel Puff, which is a block-long kiddie run. They are held alongside things like live entertainment, food, and craft vendors, and of course, the annual crowning of the Popcorn Queen. It is the nation's, at the end of it, there is the nation's second oldest popcorn parade. Everything that you would want to have to do with popcorn is there in Valparaiso, Indiana, during the Valparaiso Popcorn Festival. All of this because of one man, Orville Redenbacher, a man honored in the town that he lived. So don't you think it's kind of strange that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, would not be honored anywhere close to the way those in Valparaiso, Indiana, honor Orville Redenbacher? And it's not just in Valparaiso, Indiana. It's all across the world where there is someone who has made it big from that hometown. That person usually is held in honor. Oh, we claim this person and that person because they did something, and there's memorials and there's statues, all these things. Because hometowns love to say, this is our guy, this is our gal. But not in Jesus' hometown, not in Nazareth. He was dishonored. Couple that with John the Baptist's mistreatment by Herod and Herodias, and Matthew shows us the reality and the ugliness of dishonoring the prophets of God. And they weren't alone. Most of the prophets of God were not received well. There's something about the prophets that are dishonored. Instead of honor and celebration, dishonor comes. So this morning, may we learn from the failures of those who dishonored these prophets so that we might honor Jesus, the greatest prophet. To make one disclaimer here at the beginning, you may hear Jesus, the greatest prophet. There are many religions, Islam being one of them, that would say that Jesus was a great prophet. But they would deny that he was the Son of God, that he is the Savior. Jesus, in saying that he is the greatest prophet, is also saying, because Jesus is not only the greatest prophet, he is the greatest priest, he is our great high priest and our mediator, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he is God in the flesh, the eternal, pre-existent one that is co-equal with the Father. Amen? So in saying that he is God's greatest prophet is not agreeing with other religions. It's just to say that is one of his roles. And of all the prophets, Jesus is the greatest. And so this morning, we seek to honor Jesus, God's greatest prophet. In your bulletin are sermon notes, and we want to walk through these together. In order to honor Jesus, God's greatest prophet, and learn from the lessons, learn from the failures of those who did not do it, we first want to come to the place where we guard against offense. We guard against offense. There are three offenses that we see here in this passage this morning. The first is to guard against being offended by Jesus. Guard against being offended by Jesus. We see in verse 47, though, that they took offense at Jesus. With Jesus saying, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Verses 55 and 56, we see Jesus offending them. They are offended by him and by his person. When they ask, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all of his sisters with us? See, the people in Nazareth were offended by Jesus. They knew him as the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, along with his sisters. And they asked this question, how could he be a prophet? He didn't fit who they knew him growing up. He didn't fit who they thought he would become. They just saw him as the carpenter's son, the one who apprenticed as a carpenter. Who was Jesus that he would be a prophet, that he would be this Messiah, this rabbi? They were offended by Jesus. Friends, you and I can get offended by Jesus. We get offended by him when our idea of who we think he is or who we think he should be doesn't match up to who he actually is. One way this happens for many people is that we view Jesus as this buddy or this helper, the one that gets me out of my problems, the one that lifts me up, and certainly he does those things. But when he begins to say, I'm also Lord, I'm also ruler, I'm also master, we get offended by him because he is not who we thought he was, or even more, who we would want him to be. As difficult and as even offensive as it may sound to us, it is possible that we can be offended by Jesus, just as those in his hometown were, because he doesn't match up sometimes to who we think he should be. A second way that we need to guard against offense is to guard against being offended by Jesus' works. Guard against being offended by Jesus' works. As he comes to his hometown in verse 54, it says he began teaching the people in their synagogue. Now just imagine, you have this kid that you grew up with, and now he is the one teaching you in your synagogue. And it says they were amazed. And they say, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. See, since they knew him, they were confused where he got the wisdom that he had and the miraculous powers that he possessed. They had heard all about his miracles. Now, when it says amazed, they weren't going, woo, that's amazing. Way to go, Jesus. It was amazing of like, how did that happen? There are two ways that we can see amazement. Amazed is, I am just overwhelmed. This is such a good thing. And amazed with, how did that go so wrong? Have you ever find those things that happen? In only one way, like it is extremely, extremely unlikely that something's going to go bad and it goes badly. You've been in those situations. And you go, how in the world? I'm amazed. How that could never happen if I tried to do it again. You've been there? This is where they are at. They're in that place of not hometown kid making it big. No, it's how is he teaching with all of this wisdom and with all of these miracles? It caused offense. And so, friends, we can get offended by what Jesus teaches. in the wisdom with which it is applied. We may not like the things that he says. We may disagree with the things that he says. And his teaching and the wisdom with which it is applied to our lives may offend us. It's part of his works. We can also get offended by the miraculous. Whether giving credit to doctors or chance when something unexplained happens, or whether having a lack of expectation for the miraculous, or whether even just not believing that God does the miraculous still today. We can get offended by the works of Jesus. Guard against offense by the works of his teaching and his miracles. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. Third, guard against being offended by correction. In verse 4, it says this. After Herod had had John arrested and bound him and put him in prison because of his wife Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." There's a lot going on that needs a little bit of backstory first to understand this. Herod was a tetrarch. It's another word for what we would understand as a governor of an area of Israel where Nazareth was. And so Herod the tetrarch had divorced his wife, and in divorcing his wife, he had gone and married his brother Philip's wife. His brother Philip's wife was named Herodias. And John the Baptist, being the prophet who was calling people to repentance, who was calling people to be prepared for the coming of Jesus the Messiah, it says, had been saying to her, "It is not lawful for you to have her." So in other words, this wasn't a one-time thing. This wasn't John the Baptist coming to Herod and saying, "What you're doing is not lawful." The tense of the word is he was probably out as he was preaching and calling people to repentance saying, "Herod is not doing what is right." In interactions that he would have had coming before Herod, he would have been telling him, "What you are doing is not lawful. What you are doing is not right. You are in the wrong." This was not a one-time thing according to the tense of the language there. John was a thorn in Herod's side. And he did not like hearing that what he was doing was wrong. And because of it, he wanted John dead. But John was liked by the people. John was esteemed by the people as a prophet, and so Herod was afraid. He was afraid of the people, so he just had John bound in prison. Until one night, when Herod had a dinner party. And at this dinner party, there was feasting and certainly probably lots of alcohol involved, and everyone was having a great time. And Herodias' daughter, Herod has brought out to dance. I'll just say that this was not a ballet dance. Everything about it was intended to please men. And it pleased Herod. And it pleased his guests, so much so that he says on oath, "I will do whatever you want as a reward." And so at the same time of Herod not liking John, Herodias, his wife, did not like what was being said to her as well. And so she schemes in the background and gets her daughter to ask Herod, knowing that he is in front of the guests and he has been making this oath, "I'll give you whatever you want." And this is her opportunity. She tells Herodias, "Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter." And Herod, not wanting to go against his oath and not wanting to look bad in front of his dinner guests, has John's head taken off and brought in on a platter. Gruesome stuff, isn't it? And that is how John, who stood for truth and stood in a place as a prophet of correcting power, speaking truth to power, how he pays the price. Friends, correction, whether it is from Scripture as we open it and as we read Scripture for ourselves, as we hear it taught or preached, as even another person may come to us, when correction comes to us, it can cause offense. I don't want to hear that. Who are you to tell me? Sometimes it may be done in a way that is judgy. And sometimes it's discounted because, oh, the way they said that, they're such a judgmental person. But the question often that needs to be weighed is what they're saying true, even if the way they are saying it is not good? Offense can be taken when correction is brought to us. And so, friends, this morning we must be careful to guard against, if we will learn the lessons of those who dishonored the prophets, that we would be people who guard against offense, whether it is by the person of Jesus, by his works of teaching and the miraculous, or by correction that would come to us, so that we might honor Jesus, God's greatest prophet. Also, to honor Jesus, God's greatest prophet, we also need to guard against dishonor's effects. There are two effects that we see here in this passage. The first is found in verse 58, and that is minimal miracles. Minimal miracles. Matthew records in the midst of Jesus in his hometown, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Matthew records that due to their offense at him, faith was inhibited. And because faith was inhibited, Jesus did not do the miraculous. He did not perform many miracles there. So don't miss this. They in Nazareth got exactly what they expected. He did not do many miracles because they did not expect him to. They stood in this place of, who is this? This is the carpenter's son. This is Mary's son. Here's his brothers. He says, we saw him. And because of their offense, their faith and expectation was low. And because their faith and expectation was low, Jesus' miracles were few. Which is a sobering fact and a sobering effect for us. That dishonor of the Lord will hinder, if not completely stop, the miraculous from happening. I have friends who will say things like, the miraculous and the gifts of miracles don't happen anymore today. And oftentimes it's because they have not seen it happen. And so they have not seen it happen, so therefore it doesn't happen anymore. And so I will sometimes ask, when someone will say that, I'll sometimes ask, have you prayed and expected for the miraculous to come? And almost all the time, what the answer is, well, no. I haven't prayed or I haven't expected for miracles to come. There's a correlation there. If we do not ask for, if we do not pray for, if we do not have faith and believe for, we will usually not see. Jesus said it this way, you have not because you ask not. Now, this doesn't mean that every time we ask for or pray for a miracle that it's going to happen. This is not a, if I do my part, God is obligated to do his part. But there is a correlation that if I don't believe, if my faith is not present, if I am not living in expectation for the miraculous to come, most likely it's not going to come because I am not positioning myself to say, come Holy Spirit, do whatever you want to do. I believe. Dishonor to him is evident and present if we do not expect or have faith for him to do the miraculous. A second effect that we need to guard against is destruction. Herod and Herodias experienced this if you trace their life after this time in extra-biblical history. So Herod had been married to the daughter of Aretas, who was the king of the Nabataean Arabs. She was the one that he divorced so that he could marry his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Okay, so track that. He was married to the king of the Nabataean Arab's daughter. And so Aretas, when he divorces his wife, first wife, which is the king's daughter, the king is upset about this, understandably. And so he sends his army down to fight against Herod. And he defeats and inflicts heavy losses upon Herod and upon his men. Josephus, who was a first century Jewish scholar, historian and scholar, wrote and recorded that many in Herod's day saw this as divine retribution. In other words, Herod was being punished because of his act of divorcing his wife and taking Herodias as his wife. Later, at Herodias's insistence, Herod goes to Rome. And as he goes to Rome, he seeks the title of king. I don't want to be tetrarch anymore, governor. I want to be given the title king. Well, Caesar did not particularly care for anyone else having the title king. And so he removes Herod from power. He takes all of his fortune and he exiles Herod to Gaul, which is present-day France, parts of Belgium, western Germany, and northern Italy. It's that region of Europe, Gaul. He exiles him there. And exiled there, Herod and Herodias live for a while, and it becomes too shameful, too disappointing, and they together commit suicide. Talk about a miserable end. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8 says this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap, what does it say? Destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Herod and Herodias reaped what they sowed in the dishonor of John the Baptist. Dishonor of God, dishonor of Jesus, will lead to destruction in some way, shape, or form. Because God will not and cannot be mocked. That's a heavy word, isn't it? But it is a needed word for us that when we dishonor, there will be some form of destruction that comes. So what do we do positively? How do we honor Jesus, God's greatest prophet? How do we give proper honor to him? If you return to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, walk through a few verses this morning that give us some direction on how to honor Jesus. John, chapter 14. Three steps of honor that we can take and we can give. The first is this: to have no strings attached faith. No strings attached faith. Jesus in this passage tells us as he is preparing to go to the cross on the night that he was betrayed, this is this whole section in John 14 telling them that He will go to prepare a place for them, and that he is coming back for us one day as our soon and certain coming king, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the way to the Father, John 14:6. And he goes on to talk about seeing the Father at work, but then telling them this is what they can expect. John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus says that those who have faith in him will do the things that he was doing. As he live in, and you need to take this whole passage of chapter 14, 15, and 16, because they're all one big connected idea, that when we live in an abiding relationship with him as the vine, when we begin to find our life in him in greater and greater ways, we will begin to ask for the things that the Father wants to do, that Jesus wants to do. And so we will ask for the things that God wants to do, and we will be able to do not only the things of Jesus, but as his people, even greater things than Jesus. That's an incredible statement that Jesus is saying. That when living in that place, we can ask him and he will do great things. So the question becomes, and the question I ask myself, and maybe we need to ask ourselves together, do I believe this? Do we believe this? Or do we have strings attached faith? In other words, there are things of, well, this or that or this or that, or this thing that kind of gets us out. Do we have faith that by living in relationship with the Father, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that miracles can be done today and even in greater degree than what Jesus did? See, I stand before you saying there are caveats that I hold. There are struggles that I have. But to say that I believe that full, no strings attached faith says that I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he is able to do today what he did back then. Do you believe that? And if I don't see it happen, it doesn't mean that he doesn't still do it. But that I need to continue to press in, press in, press in, that faith would increase, that where doubt exists, where I give God cop-outs, you know, how often I find myself praying for someone's healing or for provision in some way, and at the end, tag on, yet not my will, but your will be done, which is a biblical thing. But when I'm doing it, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I give God a little exit ramp. That if God doesn't come through for this person in this way or in the way that they're asking or in the way that I think or they think should happen, well, it just wasn't God's will. Sometimes it isn't God's will. But what if there is a piece that we play that my lack of faith and my lack of boldness in asking is putting me in the place of the people of Nazareth, where I am hindering in some way, shape, or form, the miraculous from coming. Friends, our job is not to give exit ramps for people and their faith, or for me and my faith, or for God. God doesn't need my exit ramp. God doesn't need my strings attached on this. He says, pray for the sick. He says, pray for those who are in need, believing and expecting the words of Jesus. May he increase our faith. May he increase our dependence on him. It gives honor to the Lord, to Jesus, God's greatest prophet. A second way that we can give honor is to obey the teachings of Jesus. From verses 15 through 24, I want you to listen for the word obey. Verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, leave you alone. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, there's two times. He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show him to myself. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey, third time, my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not, fourth time, obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Do you hear that word? Four different times in those verses. And it's attached to this. If you love me, another way you could say this, if you honor me, you will obey my teaching. Those in Nazareth were offended. Herod and Herodias were offended by the teaching of God. Friends, all that Jesus has said and all that the scriptures proclaim is to be obeyed. It's not optional. It's not if we feel like it. It's not if we agree with it, because it is the way to life. And so whether the scriptures are instructive, whether they are encouraging to us, whether they give wisdom, or whether they are corrective, the words of Jesus, the teachings of scripture, are to be obeyed. Giving proper honor to Jesus, proper love to him in response to his great love for us, is obedience. Obedience to his teaching. The third and final way in this passage that we can see in how we give proper honor to Jesus, God's greatest prophet, is to embrace all of him. To embrace the fullness of Jesus. In that same passage, if you would continue on and include also verses 25 through 26 of John 14, it says, all this, Jesus says, I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You know, when you look at this passage, there is a clarity to the reality of the Trinity. You see the Father, you see Jesus, the Son, and you see the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of the Father and the Holy Spirit alongside of himself. And as he ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, he then sends the Spirit. It's what we celebrate today on this Pentecost Sunday. He sends the Spirit to teach them and to remind him, or remind them and remind us of his words, to be his comforting presence with us. But also, as we obey and as we come, the fullness of Jesus includes the Father and Jesus coming and making their home in us. Just think about that. That God the Father and God the Son, as we obey the teachings of Scripture, we obey Jesus, God makes his home in us. I would love to give you an illustration of how that works, but I can't. It is too marvelous of a concept that God would come and live with us. This is what makes Pentecost so marvelous. That God, by the Spirit, would come and he would take residence in human beings and these jars of clay, the Apostle Paul says, with all of our brokenness and all of our cracks and all of our messed up pieces of who we are. And he comes and he makes a home in us. He lives in us. And as we surrender to him, he comes upon us in power and he animates us. He makes us and carries us along to live like Jesus. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are here with us and the Spirit is upon us. Jesus says, giving honor to him is embracing the fullness. See, you can't just give honor and embrace Jesus and exclude the Father and the Spirit. It's a package deal. I learned this because I grew up very Holy Spirit phobic. I was afraid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one that was kind of wild and crazy and did things to people that I didn't really understand and I didn't really want any part of. So I love the Father and I love Jesus. And then I went on a missions trip to Mexico 15 years ago. And as I went on that missions trip, I saw people who had next to nothing in the poorest part of Mexico, in Chiapas, the state of Mexico, that's further south near the border with Guatemala, who had hardly anything, lived on like a dollar a day. And yet they were the most joyful people in the world. And they, as they worshiped and as they prayed, there was something that happened to me. And I was like, there is something that I don't understand here. Something that they have that I don't, that I'm missing. And I came home from that missions trip asking, what am I missing, Lord? And I went after Jesus. I went after all of Jesus. Jesus, I want you. I want you. I went after the Father. I want all of you. I put my nose in the scriptures more and more and more. I spent time in prayer like I had never spent before. And I just waited on God. We sang, we wait for you. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. And as I waited, I said, Jesus, I want all that you are. Jesus whispered to me, said, you can't have all of me without my Spirit. It's a package deal. It's the Father, it's the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit. And I wrestled through and I told God all the reasons why I wanted some strings attached, all those things like, no, 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 I can't. I don't want this and I don't want that. And you got to be, I'm afraid. I don't want to surrender control of my life in this way. Until I finally wrestled to the place I said, okay, whatever it takes, because I want all of Jesus. And as I surrendered and I said, I want all of you, there was a fullness of the Spirit. There was I can only describe it as a Pentecost, where the Spirit of God came upon me and filled me in a way that I know I had never been filled before. Because all of Jesus means all of the Father, all of the Son, and all of the Spirit. See, we cannot honor Jesus, God's greatest prophet, while not saying yes to the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not saying yes to, we cannot honor him without saying yes to whatever miraculous thing you would want to do. I have no... This is what you got to do, God. But whatever you want to do, you do. Even if it makes me uncomfortable. Even if it scares me a little bit. But you know what I found? All of that fear, he is so good. There's nothing to be afraid of with the Spirit. There's nothing to be afraid of with Jesus. There's nothing to be afraid of with the Father. They are all supremely good. They are, as we sang today, he's our good and gracious King, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we honor him. Jesus, God's greatest prophet, by saying, no strings attached. Whatever you say, Jesus, we say yes to. And we want all of you, all that you have for. I love that this kind of message just happens to fall on Pentecost Sunday. Because you see what happens. when you dishonor him. The people of Nazareth didn't see the fullness of what he was doing other places. And you see what happens in an extreme way with Herod and Herodias. Friends, I would invite us to be people who say, all of you, we honor you. We honor you. As we would sing in closing this morning, can we just settle before the Lord? Would you say yes to his invitation this morning? His invitation for all that he has. Maybe there's an area of teaching that you know he's been speaking to you about and you've been resisting. You've been disobedient and you've known it. You've known it. It might just be the step this morning to say, I repent. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to obey what you're saying. And maybe it's this morning just saying, my faith comes with no strings attached. I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus, that you would have your way. So Jesus, we just come before you to honor you. You are the greatest prophet of God. You are the high priest that we need. You are the king who rules and reigns and the king who is coming again. We honor you, Abba Father, and we honor you, Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead. Search us, try us this morning. Above all, may we honor you, Jesus. For the Father has sent you, and you have gone to the Father, and the Father will send you again to come to get your people. And we honor you, Holy Spirit, because Jesus has sent the Spirit. We honor you because you are the presence of Christ to us this morning. Teach us, Lord, what it means to live with no strings attached to faith. Teach us to obey. Teach us to embrace the fullness of God this morning. Jesus, we honor you. We honor you. It's in your name and your authority I pray these things. Amen.